True or false? The United States of America has been blessed of God in its 200 plus years of existence. Absolutely. Why? Why did God choose to bless this nation? Well, certainly it's all out of that. Let me suggest to you tonight four reasons that God was pleased to bless us. First of all, our stand for personal freedom. This country was founded on the fact that all men are created equal and deserve to be free. That's our basic essence. And every war that we have fought has either been to protect that freedom here at home or to win that freedom for others abroad. We are not a land-mongering nation. We are not trying to bring all the world as part of the United States. We want people to be free. And God created us as people with a free will. And our desire for personal freedom, I think, is in accord with God's design of all of humanity. And therefore, God was pleased to bless us because of that. Secondly, at least initially, the laws that we chose to govern us and to protect our freedoms were laws that were, for the most part, biblically based, consistent with what Scripture said was right and wrong. Now, not everyone was perfect, but the essence of our legal system was in accordance with biblical dictates. And God chose to honor us because we chose to honor His Word. Thirdly, our economy never has been perfect, but the basic essence of it from the very beginning is if you work hard and deal justly, God will allow you to make a profit. Or the government will allow you to make a profit. And God basically says there are things that each and not every one of us are responsible. And if we act justly and work hard, make wise decisions, I'll bless you. That's in accordance with His plan. And fourthly, this nation, over its 200 years of existence, has not only been worried about freedom for itself and others, but has been interested in promoting the welfare of others. We have sent more missionaries into the world than any other country that's on the face of the planet. Even churches that are not gospel-believing churches are still sending people to other countries to help with their economics and health and those types of things. And while I think they're missing the boat on what they really need to be sharing, that's the gospel, they're still interested in the welfare of people. And God is interested in the welfare of people. And for those four reasons, God has blessed us immensely over 200 years. What's happening today? Well, more and more of our freedoms are being taken away from us, or at least are in jeopardy of being taken away from us. There's the constant controversy with the right to keep and to bear arms. There's the controversy about our freedom of speech, our freedom of religion. The Constitution was amended so that it would not the government would not create a religion, and now it's being twisted to mean that the government will not be influenced by religion. And we dare not bring a Bible into the school or speak the name of God at a commencement service or anything like that. We can't have free speech unless we want to use profanities, and we're allowed to do whatever we want. Our laws are being changed so that the most ridiculous of things are being legalized, and the most wonderful of things are being prohibited. Our economy is being changed so that if you make bad decisions and do nothing, you get rewarded with bailouts. And no longer are we sending missionaries out like we used to. fact, from what I understand, there are other countries, especially in Africa, that are sending more missionaries into the world than we are. Have you noticed the degree of God's blessing over the last few years has been diminished? Wonder why. The nation of Israel in 600 BC was very much like the United States of America is today, having been blessed without reservation by God. For I think many of the same reasons that I just alluded to here. But over the course of its history, its desire to be obedient and to be consistent with the character and nature of God had waned. They had become a disobedient people, and God's hand of blessing had been withdrawn from them, and the judgment of disobedience was warned, and now they were beginning to experience it. There's one significant difference between the nation of Israel, though, and the nation of the United States of America. God had made an eternal covenant with them. He promised them blessing for their obedience. He promised them judgment for their disobedience, but He promised them that they would always be a nation. We have no such promises. We have only a fearful looking to judgment, but for a very different purpose. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Lamentations chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 tonight. Larry, I wanted to remember to remind you, I changed, since we did not have a message last Sunday as I was planning, I'm going to put what should have been tonight and what should be next week's into one message, and we're going to finish chapter 5 next week in one shot. And I do that now, and then I don't forget. Lamentations chapter 4, and the last two verses, verse 21 and verse 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. Here's a quick Sunday school question. Anybody know anyone famous from Scripture who lived in the land of Uz? No, it wasn't the wizard. I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. I said to myself, do you want to even go there? And I thought, why not? It was just a matter of who. Nobody know? Nope. His name starts with a J. Job. He's from the land of Uz. Nonetheless, the cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Eden. He will discover thy sins. Very first words in verse 21 are not to be understood as a commandment per se. The daughter of Edom, or the Edomites, were a group of people. You remember they were descendants of Esau. They lived southeast of Israel in a wilderness area. They were constant thorns in the side of Israel. They were always fighting against them. They had no love for Israel, even though there was a relationship through Esau through them. And when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians attacked, the Edomites were standing down there just laughing their heads off. They thought this was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Here are those, and let me use some modern day terms, those self-righteous religious bigots up there in Israel. Of course, today it would be you and I. They think they have the corner on the market of religion, and God has a special relationship with them, and He's mad at us. And I guess if God really exists, He showed them how hypocritical they are. And look, they're going down to defeat, and they're just laughing. They're having a... They think this is fantastic. They are finally being vindicated. And Jeremiah is basically saying, if I could reword verse 21, the beginning of it, don't laugh too hard. You think you're getting away with something. You think that this trouble is coming upon us to vindicate you. It could be anything farther from the truth. The very same cup of God's wrath that we have drunk will also pass through unto thee. One day you're going to suffer the same consequence. Thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked. I want to digress for just a moment or two, because there are two activities here that are activities that seem to be very popular in our day and age, even amongst Christian people. First is the area of drink. And this has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but I couldn't help but preach it tonight. Some Christians, even, along with the world, will say, well, drunkenness is not a problem, but social drinking, or drunkenness is a problem, but social drinking isn't. It's okay to go out and to have a beer or a couple of wines or whatever the case, just as long as you don't get drunk. And I say to you, Scripture never teaches such things. First of all, we have a problem, because people say, well, you had wine in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament and they were drinking that. The alcoholic content of the wine that they were drinking was nowhere even close to anything that's being sold on the market today. It was so watered down that it was practically non-alcoholic alcohol. I mean, it just, there was a little bit in it to kill the germs, but that was it. But two things from Scripture. While people will say Scripture condemns drunkenness, you have the problem of, where does a person become drunk? If I drink one drink, am I drunk? Well, no, one drink won't. If I drink two drinks, will I become drunk? Well, probably not. If I drink three, where do you draw the line? Well, our government used to say that if your blood alcohol content is 0.1, then you're drunk. Now they changed it in most places to 0.08 and you're drunk. What if you're 0.079? Where do you draw the line? The fact of the matter is, nobody can say with any degree of certainty, for every person, here's the blood alcohol content that determines sober versus drunk. It changes from person to person. You can't do that. And to make a blanket statement, the only way that you can make a blanket statement is if you say, no drinking. Which, by the way, I think Scripture makes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine. You say, well, there it says, don't be drunk. It doesn't say don't be drinking. Well, you're wrong. The word drunk is not an adjective in the Greek language. It's a verb. Literally, it's an inceptive verb, which literally means do not be in the process of becoming drunk. Tell me, when does the process of becoming drunk start? The bumper sticker tells us correctly, impairment begins with the first drink. The Edomites were going to be drunken. They were going to be out of control. And secondly, it says, because of their loss of sobriety, they shall make themselves naked. Believe it or not, I have heard of Christian nudist colonies. There is such a thing. They basically go back to Genesis chapter 1, and it says there that both Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, and they say, well, that's how Christians should be. After all, the body is beautiful. It was created by God, and we are not to be embarrassed about showing it off. And do you know what? They are absolutely right. The body is beautiful. Now, you may not think that personally of me. But I am not ashamed of my body. The Lord made me as tall as I am. The Lord made me, except for a few pounds, as heavy as I am. The Lord made the color of my eyes. The Lord made the length of my arms. And various other features. And it all is His doing. And I am not ashamed of it. The body is a beautiful thing. Just one problem. The mind is terribly wicked. It's not the body that's the problem. It's what's inside the body that's the problem. And you know what changes that beautiful body into a terrible, sinful thing? These two things right here. Turn with me. Genesis chapter 3. Keep your finger here. I'm coming back to Lamentations in just a second. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Now, Adam and Eve have partaken of the forbidden fruit. And basically, God has said to Eve, "What in the world did you do?" Verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food..." Was there anything not beautiful about that fruit, whatever it is? If it was an apple, I don't think it was an apple. It was some fruit other than an apple, because they were allowed to have... We're still allowed to have apples. Whatever that fruit was, we're still not allowed to have it. So I don't think it was an apple. But whatever the fruit was, do you think it was beautiful? It was created of God. Therefore... And in fact, God put it out there. But when she saw it, she started thinking incorrectly. Said, "Man, you know what? I could lust after that thing." Turn over a few more pages to Joshua chapter 7. Children of Israel had surrounded the city of Jericho. They had their... They came in, they defeated the thing, and they were supposed to let everything there alone, destroy everything. But some poor old soul by the name of Achan said, "You know what? There's some of that stuff that I like." Look at verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment.'" The thing was pretty. The thing was rich. The thing was nice. There was nothing evil about the garment. But when he saw it, something he shouldn't have, he said, "I got to have it." When does nakedness begin? When clothes leave off. Drunkenness begins with the first drink. Nakedness begins where clothes end. And may I say to you that it is interesting how Scripture looks at clothing. Psalm 32, verse 1. And these are, you don't need to turn. I'm just going to reference these quickly. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Psalm 85, verse 2. "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Isaiah 61, 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." You want to guess how much was covered in the garments of salvation? Head to toe. "He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve tried their cover-up, God said, "You know what? That's not enough." And He made them coats. And the word coats literally means something that goes from head to the toe. Because when someone sees something that doesn't belong to them, that they shouldn't have, these things go straight up to here, and that sinful mind says, I gotta have it. Can't see? Don't think. I told the teens about a year ago, there is a reason underwear is called underwear. Unfortunately, today, underwear has become outerwear. And that's something we don't need to be looking at. Let me move on. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Eden. You think you're getting away with something? Enjoy it now, but don't laugh too hard because your day's coming. The cup, the wrath of God that Israel was drinking, shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked, and you are going to be thoroughly embarrassed. However, he turns now to Israel. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer or no more carry thee away into captivity. Now, the Babylonians had come. They had, or were at least in the process of taking the Israelites away to Babylon. And that would be their judgment. Jeremiah knew, in fact, he had been given prophecy. Daniel was reading it 70 years later, that 70 years they would be spending in Babylonian captivity. And it was done. That was it. God said, here's the sentence. He executed the sentence. And there's a promise in there, at least a hidden promise in there. Okay, when the captivity's done, you're coming back into your land. And we start all over again. And if you're obedient, you're there. And there's no more captivity. Unfortunately, later on in time, a Messiah came to Israel. And they rejected the Messiah. And the Romans came down in 70 AD and off they went again. And in prophetic history, there is coming an Antichrist, which the nation of Israel will receive. And there's going to be an attack, and the Israelites are going to be scattered again. And finally, for the millennial kingdom, they will come back into their land and never more to be taken from it. But basically, what he's saying here is God's accomplished His purposes in this judgment. He will take thee away into captivity, but that's it. When it's done, it's done. But once again, he turns back to Edom and he says, He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Eden. He will discover. The word discover there literally means to uncover, to make known, to bring to light thy sins. And one day, Eden, it's not a matter of captivity, it's a matter of existence. You will no longer be. And here's what I conclude from our passage tonight. When God brings punishment upon His people for sin, it is to remove the sin from the people. Israel was taken into captivity, and when they came back into the land, the idolatry that they had been involved in for literally a couple hundred years was never a problem in the land again. In fact, is not to this day. Now they have all kinds of other sins, but that idolatry was taken out of them by God's judgment. His punishment upon His people for sin is to remove the sin from the people. However, when God brings punishment upon those who are not His people, it is to remove the people from the sin. Where's the land of Edom today? Well, the land is still there. Where's the country? It doesn't exist. Where is the United States going? Interestingly, there's not a single mention of the United States in biblical prophecy. Where are we going? Now let's make it personal. God never wanted to bring this judgment upon Israel, but they persisted in their sin, and finally God said, that's it. And the harshest, as we have documented here, of brutalities came upon them by the hands of the Babylonians. Edomites are laughing. And God says, okay, you're going to get... And the unsaved world will look at a Christian in sin and see the judgment of God, and they'll laugh and they'll say, isn't that they're finally getting... Well, judgment is coming from them. But wouldn't it be a whole lot better if they never laughed at all? That God wouldn't have to take such drastic measures. Help us to be an example to the world around us, dear Lord. Father, we pray tonight that we who name the name of Jesus would display the character of Jesus, even down to our dress and our drink. May we show forth godliness, sobriety, and the robe of salvation that covers us to a world that might be laughing today and crying tomorrow. We pray for Christ's sake and in His name. Amen. Have a good week.